What a faithful God you've been to me.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
And we've got Nikki Mustin. How are you, Nikki?
I'm fine, thank you.
Good. Now, are you a Bible expert? What are we going to be talking about today?
We are going to be talking about Bible translation, but mostly about Psalms and poetry translation, which is what I've been focusing on for the past 4 years.
Oh, this is very interesting. I remember Pastor Dan up there in Stowe had told me about you doing this, and I'd wanted to make a conference, but I had to go somewhere. And I find it very interesting. You know, I'm a songwriter, and I've been writing gospel songs for 40-something years. And so the Psalms, now were the Psalms all written by David, or is it a mixture?
It's a mixture.
Okay.
Most of them were David, but you've got the sons of Korah, Asaph, Solomon, and some unknowns.
Oh, my word. So you take the lead on this, because wherever you want to take this, you teach this to people and have seminars. I'm all ears. I want to learn about this. Now, just when I get curious, I'll ask a question, all right?
Sure, absolutely. So about 4 years ago, I came in contact with an organization called Scriptura. Now, I work with another organization in Bible translation called Seed Company. But then I heard about this startup organization that wanted to focus specifically on Hebrew poetry and helping translators translate the Psalms and other poetry found in the Bible. This has been notoriously a hard book, Psalms, to translate. In fact, many will say, oh, it's the hardest book. Don't even try it until you've done other books first. Because just poetry is hard to translate. I mean, if you think about, it's kind of like a joke. If you think about translating a joke into another language for another culture, yeah, it's really hard to do.
It loses the ha ha ha.
Exactly. It's because jokes are loaded with implicit information. They are loaded with a lot of times cultural information or information that's shared specifically by the speaker and the hearer that other people are just not going to understand. Humor works differently in different cultures. And so a lot of those principles apply to poetry as well. Loaded with implicit information, loaded with cultural references, and written for a culture that is far removed in time and space from most of our cultures today. So translating poetry has been specifically a big challenge for Bible translators all over the world. And a lot of times it just gets translated very literally, and so you really lose the message and the beauty.
Mm. Now, I would like to ask you this. Okay, so I know that there's a church of, I don't know, they had so many different names of churches, but there's a Church of Christ or something in town out on Route 60 here in Vero Beach, Florida. And I went there once or twice. Well, they don't believe in using musical instruments. Mm. They also believe they're the only ones going to heaven. But anyway, so, and I looked it up. I mean, David danced naked before the Lord in his underwear. And of course, the timbrel and the cymbals and all that other stuff. I don't know why people would create a category of a church where they don't use that stuff. And I guess my other question to you is, like, I'm driving in my car, and I love praising the Lord. I mean, my father was killed when I was very young, so I believe the Lord says he's the father to the orphan. And I really believe I've had favor in that way. Of course, I've stuck him to it, too. He says, remind me of my promises. But I'm praising. I say, do you need my promises? My praises? Do you want my praises? So you go through all this stuff. What do you think? What's your opinion of this whole thing? Does God need this, want this?
Yeah, I don't think that God needs it.
Okay.
But, however, I think that when we are praising God, a lot of things happen. God receives glory that he is due.
Yeah.
And it's actually better for us as well. When we are in the position of praising the Lord, we're actually right where we need to be. And I think that God knows that as well. And so when we praise him, he's getting glory and we're getting what we need as well. It's just a reminder of, you know, you are God, I'm not. And I need you. So I think that's one of the big purposes.
He does say, enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. And in the Old Testament, and you know all this stuff, is that they would say, get me the musicians when a prophet was going to speak. Or if the army was there, they would put the musicians out in front of the army I guess bring on the presence of God so they would have victory?
Yeah, I have a whole spiel that I like to teach about all of the instances in the Bible where music actually invites the presence and the power of God. You think about both times the temple was dedicated. They had huge musical celebrations, and then it says that the Spirit of the Lord entered. And so I think that I have a theory that I'm working on.
Yes.
Don't quote me on this, but my theory is that there's something divine about music that allows us to connect with God in a way we couldn't without music.
Yeah. He says he inhabits the praises of his people, you know?
Yeah.
And so, where did you have to go to Israel? Where did you go to study original Hebrew to learn the real meaning? Because, you know, I mean, that can vary. Many, you know, men have made many interpretations of the Bible. I guess the original is Greek and Hebrew, am I correct?
And a little Aramaic, but mostly Hebrew and Greek.
So you had to study all that stuff.
Yeah, I did.
Mm-hmm. So you're an academic.
Yes. Uh-huh. My official title is what they call a Bible translation consultant. So I help. That involves a lot of things, but one of the things is helping to verify the accuracy of translations into other languages. So to answer your question, I learned Hebrew through my other organization, Seed Company. Wanted to equip consultants to be able to really check the Old Testament well. So I started in a cohort learning Hebrew. We had a teacher teach us online, and then I was very blessed to be able to study a bit in Israel as well. And then I followed the courses in biblical Hebrew at the Polis Institute in Jerusalem.
Wow, that's really cool.
It was really cool, yeah. And it has changed my life.
How long did you live there?
I didn't live there per se. I only studied in Israel for a month. And then with the Polis Institute, it started during COVID time. They started offering courses online. So I was very blessed to be able to follow those courses online. And then I returned to Israel earlier this year to take a course on Hebrew poetry.
Oh, you did? Man. Mm-hmm. So who hires you? I mean, I kind of like, I don't always know boundaries, but I mean, I wondered who hires you. I mean, do you go into churches and do counsel the staff, the pastoral staff, or do people, regular people like me, lay people, study under you?
So as far as funding, I basically work as a missionary. So I live on support. And it's been half volunteer, half support raising. Basically, people support me to do what I do. And then as far as the people who I'm training and teaching, those are mostly folks overseas. So with my role with Scriptura, I've been able to go overseas and test out some of the materials that we've been making. So with Scriptura, our main goal is to, we started off as a group of Hebrew scholars, and our goal was to analyze the Hebrew Psalms and from every layer possible. So the project is called Psalms Layer by Layer. So we go through, I won't even list all of the nerdy linguistic titles of the layers we go through, but one of the major ones is poetics. And our goal is to create tools and resources for translators around the world who do not know Hebrew and do not know Hebrew poetry. So our goal is to equip them. This is what the Hebrew Psalm is doing. You take that and run with it in your language, in your context, to create not only a Psalm translation that's beautiful, but really captures the main meaning and message of the original Hebrew.
So you believe in Jesus as Messiah?
Yes.
Okay. And would you say that you had a radical conversion experience? I mean, for me, I didn't believe in Jesus till I was 29. I was into Eastern religions and all that other stuff. I thought Jesus was a bunch of hooey. And then after all these people telling me about Jesus, I had a born-again experience in my living room, just he and I. And then I went through a period where I became very religious, and then I think he slapped me around with a heartbreak, and I asked him why I was in such pain for 2 years. And finally, I did not hear an audible voice, but an unction that said, I had to deliver you from a spirit of religion. Because when we get touched by God, it's not to be take umbrage with others. It's not to judge others. It's to love others and be in service of others. But what I'm concerned about in today's world is that I'm a singer, and I used to sing in churches a lot. And I may go back to that even in my old age. I don't know. But I see a lot of showbiz entering the churches, you know, and it's nice and people jumping up and down. That's good. It's good to praise the Lord. But, you know, the I found Jesus, I, me, mine, whereas I've had a couple of encounters that were sort of really amazing and deep, but it was when, you know, I exalt thee. It's nothing about Rhett. It's all about you, right, Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? That are we going to get back to sacred music, or what is really true worship as opposed to having a good social time with other people that believe in Jesus?
You know what? I think that all comes down to the heart of the person who's worshiping.
Yeah.
You know, if the person is truly seeking the Lord and is just has a heart that's overflowing with praise, I don't think it matters so much the song that they sing, more about the heart of the person who's doing it. That's what I think.
Now, you're an academic. So now, remember, I'm an emotional, artistic kind of guy. And we have a son who has his doctorate in archaeology. So I realize, you know, academics are a little different.
But I'm an artist, too. So
oh, good.
That's why this has been so perfect, because I get to swim in academia and in the arts. And the Psalms is where they come together, I think, the most strongly in the Bible. So,
and I'm overwhelmed with us talking about this because – I mean, what I'm saying to myself is, I hope she knows that we'll put this, you know, on the radio station. We're live now, but I hope that we'll get deeper into this and you'll come back. I don't know how many times, but because there's so much in the Psalms that are hidden, and I've never ran into anybody like you who has studied this, and I think it's so important because remember, David sinned, but then he had a heart after God. God said he has a heart after me. The guy murdered Uriah, sent her husband, Bathsheba's husband, to the front line. But when the prophet, the prophet revealed it to him, that he fell to his face in the dirt and then, of course, was truly repentant. And I guess that's what God meant. So this stuff is all revealed, right? I mean, I mean, you must have like a flood of information.
Oh, yeah. It can be overwhelming at times, and it's overwhelmingly beautiful. There are so many instances where I'm studying a psalm and my jaw just hits the floor. I'm like, wow, there are so many gems to discover. And when you find them, it's like you really start to get a tiny glimpse of just the genius and the beauty of God.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
We'd like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon, Center for Advanced Eye Care, with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting It's a New Day.
They praise the God.